So good morning and welcome back. And yeah, it's awesome, eh? It's great to be back. I'm sure you all enjoyed your holidays, hopefully. So just by way of starting an introduction, I want to ask the ladies at Grace Life a question. And you have to answer me. Do you believe what is written in the Word of God? Sorry, what is that? Yes, you believe what is written in the Word of God. That is wonderful. So I've got some revelation that I found out this December. Do you want to hear it? Wonderful. Come on. Okay, here it is. Did you know that men arrived in the kingdom in heaven before half an hour before women? Did you know that? Men arrived in heaven half an hour before women. And I'm going to prove it to you, all right? Okay, here it is. It's written down Revelation 8. This is what it said. It said, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for half an hour. There we are. All right, don't blame me. That's what it says. So that's by way of introduction. And I don't know about you, but I love this time of year. I really do. I find that it's an amazing time of year to kind of close things off. And then to start new seasons. And if you remember our Christmas series, that five-part series of Cast at Christmas, and we encouraged everybody to focus on the thing that is most important, and of course that's the reason for the season. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're kind of thinking, maybe I could have focused a little bit more on glorifying God over this season, I want to tell you something, that we serve a God of second chances. Isn't that beautiful, hey? Knowing that is revelation, not just second, but third and fourth and fifth chances and so on. Of course, we don't want to be stupid. We don't want to dig our heads in the sand. We want to learn from our mistakes, carry through the things that are important for us from 2023 into 2024, so that we don't go back over old ground. We don't want to ever bring in feelings of unforgiveness, regret, sadness, things like that. Those things we leave at the foot of the cross. That's the truth. So that's the just by way of introduction. So if you've been following on Facebook, you will know that we are in a two-part series. And the title of the series is called King of All Kingdoms. So I'm going to read you just a little bit of a write-up so you can have a bigger overview of what this series is about. Not only was Jesus a thorn in the side of the Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities, but he didn't meet their expectation because he came as a king of a different type of kingdom. In this series, we will be encouraged to embrace Jesus as our Savior and to recognize Him as the King of all kingdoms. And this week, of course, I get the honor of preaching part one, which is called Kingdom of Culture. Next week, part two, Kingdom of Expectation. Often we know in our lives, life is not easy. Sometimes we have very difficult choices to make. Choices that can lead us into directions that are good, and choices that can lead us into directions that are bad. Sometimes those choices that we make are based on bowing down to the wrong kingdom, making the wrong decision because of fear or whatever it is. So I want to introduce you to a man now. In 1776, you'll probably know his name, a very, very famous man. 1776, he had a difficult decision to make. His name is John Adams. He was a politician and he was a lawyer. He was asked to sign the Declaration of Independence from Great Britain. He was leading the insurgents, if you like, the uprise against the kingdom of Great Britain. Now, he knew what he needed to do. If he signed that document, essentially he would be committing high treason against the British kingdom. The sentence for high treason in those days was death by hanging. He knew that if he made that decision, that his life and his children's life were likely to be in danger. And of course, we know what happened. We know that he did make the decision to sign the Declaration of Independence. And of course, it changed the course of history forever, as we know. America is a free country now. Think about that decision. Does he bow down to the kingdom and the authority of the ruler? Or does he bow down to what he knows is the right thing to do? Even if we look closer to home and we think about our very own and beloved Nelson Mandela. You know, think about the choices that he had to make. You know, to come up against the machine, the war machine of apartheid. You know, everything was geared to oppress some, including himself, of course, being a black man. You know, he knew that if he made that decision, he would probably be murdered. Most likely, he would be tried and hung to, some type of horrible thing. And of course, at very least, he would go to jail. That would affect him and his family's lives. And of course, we sit here as a free nation because he did not bow down to the authority of that ruling party at that specific time. So we got to say thank you very much to him for that. So why am I bringing this up at the beginning of this preach? You see, because the decisions that we also have to make in our lives sometimes have serious consequences. We face difficult decisions sometimes that shape our culture and the culture that we essentially immerse ourselves in. So the big question that I have for all of us this morning is, are we bowing down to the kingdom of God? Or are we bowing down to the kingdoms and the rulers of this world? Think about that. It's very important to answer that question. And the time to answer that question is when you're under pressure. You've got a decision to make. That's when you've got to ask yourself and define the answer to that. So we're going to look at a piece of scripture this morning, which is phenomenal. And it's from John 18, 28 to 39. And I'm going to set the scene on what was going on here. Jesus had just been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane by the Jewish priests and the Jewish rulers of that time. They wanted him dead. That was very clear, as we'll see. They took him before Pilate, and they asked Pilate, essentially, who was ruler over Judea at that time, to sentence him to death. Pilate was under authority of Caesar. So it was a bit of a difficult decision that Pilate had to make here. He was also facing a very, very difficult decision. Did he appease the Jews, or did he do what he felt is right inside our hearts, inside his heart? And of course, we're going to go through that. What we're going to do after we've read it is quite a long piece of scripture, but we're then going to go back and we're going to look at it line by line so that we can see how it applies to our lives today. As the Word of God always does, we're going to mine through it together. So let's read it. John 18, 28 to 39. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the place of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death that he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "I am a Jew," Pilate replied. "Your own people and your chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Anyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Reported Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for charge against this man, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews? So that concludes the piece of passage that I wanted to read to you this morning. When I was reading that and I was thinking about some of the difficult choices that I'd had to make during my life, you know, as we all have, there's nobody sitting in this room that would stand up and say, I haven't had a choice to make a right choice or a wrong choice. And I was thinking of one from many, many years ago. So I lived in Israel for about a year. First of all, started off on a kibbutz. It was an amazing time, but after a few months, I got quite bored of picking avos every day. That's all it was for 8 hours a day. So I decided I was going to leave, and, you know, as a backpacker, I was looking for fun. So I headed down to a place on the tip of the Red Sea called Eilat. Eilat is a beautiful place, and there's coral reefs and all kinds of things, and I was looking for fun and I wanted to earn a bit of cash. And so I got a job on a construction site. They were building a Club Med and I was just a laborer. And so I want to just put up a picture quickly just to show you where I lived, what my house looked like. If we can put that picture up when I was in Eilat. There it is there. So that was made out of blankets and wood. It was right on the border of Egypt, and I had a wonderful, almost 180 degree of the Red Sea. I lived up there for probably about 6 months, maybe a bit less, 4 months, until it got to over 50, 55 degrees. It was far too hot. I won't show you the picture of what it looked like inside because I haven't made my bed. So I don't want Pam to be angry with me, you know? So that was my home for a period of time. In the end, it got too hot, and I went and I lived on the beach in front of the construction site with some other travelers. And one night, I woke up. I heard some movement, and I woke up, and I sat up, and I looked around, and I saw a few of the construction workers tiptoeing past with boxes of tiles that they'd obviously nicked off of the construction site. And the one guy, Arab guy, saw me. Clearly, he looked me in the eyes. He knew I'd seen him. And anyway, a couple of days later, we passed in the corridors of that construction site. He said to me, don't say anything. Don't say anything. You're going to be, you know, there's going to be consequences, of course. He couldn't speak English very well, but I knew exactly what he meant. And a day or two later, this guy Moshe, who was the manager of that construction site, came to me and he said, did you see anything going on over the last couple of nights? Decision I had to make. Was I going to tell the truth? Or was I going to bow down and just pretend that it didn't happen because I was fearful of my own life? And of course, I didn't do that. I told the truth. And there were some consequences. I was nervous, but I'm standing here today. And as I said, I'm sure that you all have experiences that you can maybe share like that at work. What kingdom essentially are you bowing down to? The kingdom of this world? Kingdom of darkness? Or the kingdom of truth and light? That is the truth. So we're going to look through this now, and we're going to go through it verse by verse to better understand it. So verse 28. By now it was early morning. Before I carry on, the point of this is so that you can see the irony of what was going on here at this specific time. We know who Jesus is. We know because we carry him as believers. listen to this, by now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. Think about that. So here's some Jewish leaders that don't want to break a law. They don't want to break the law, okay? But they are, for decades, hundreds of years, and thousands of years, the Messiah has been prophesied through Scripture, which they have been reading, and they know. They know that he's innocent of the charges that they're claiming against him. They don't want to break or sacrifice a very small law for one which essentially would put blood on their hands. Pharisees, that's what they are. Pharisees, breaking the law, but pointing to Jesus and saying he's the one at fault. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" See, they don't even answer that question properly. They don't answer it. This is what they say. It says, "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Now think about this. You take somebody to Brighton Beach Police Station and you get to the counter and you say to the commander there or whatever, "This guy, you need to charge him. He needs to be sentenced." And he says, what are we charging him with? "If he were not guilty, I would not bring him here." You see, they've judged him already, even without trial. That's what they were. Obviously, it would be ridiculous to do that in this day and age. Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." You see, at this time in Roman law, it was illegal for Jewish leaders who had sentenced somebody to sentence them to death. They couldn't do it. So it was very clear in their minds they wanted him dead, but they couldn't sentence him themselves. Therefore, they're moving the position to Pilate, who has the authority to do that. But if you look at Acts 7, and this is another piece of irony, if you look at Acts 7, okay, you see that when Stephen was giving his testimony in court at that time, they got so angry with what he was saying, the Jewish leaders, these very same people, that it says that their teeth were gnashing together in anger. They got so angry, they didn't even let him finish. They took him, they hauled him out, they put him there, and they stoned him to death. So who should be standing trial here? Answer the question, who should be standing trial? The Jewish leaders, not Jesus, because they had broken that law, not just that time, but many, many times. And of course, who was actually watching over that at that time? It was actually Saul, who later became Paul. Thank you, Jesus, for him. Absolutely. Verse 35, Pilate asks, "What is it that you have done?" It's a very good question. See, think about who Jesus was. Think about the fact that Pilate had seen revolutionary figures before. Jesus didn't come in there like a gladiator. What's his name? Mel Gibson, or what was his name? Gladiator? Russell Crowe, yeah. He didn't come in there, face paint and everything. Hey, just meek and mild. Probably just wearing a pair of sandals, maybe some cloth, I don't know. But he didn't look like that figure. So of course, what does Saul say? He says, "What have you done?" So what could Jesus answer that with? What could he say as a rebuff? I'm going to read a few things that I'll explain to you, that explains to you what Jesus did. Jesus never sinned. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He calmed the storms. He walked on water. He fed the multitudes. He defended demons and he raised the dead. He taught the truth so clearly and powerfully. He fearlessly confronted corruption. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for others. That's what Jesus had done. Instead of defending himself like this, this is what he says. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." So if you ask me in that particular sentence that sums up what the culture of God's kingdom is, if he had summoned his followers, they would have fought a bloody resistance to save Jesus. But he didn't do that because that's not the way of the kingdom. The kingdom is a place of peace. It was then, and because of the death of Jesus, it is for us now. That's the truth. The philosopher and theologian Augustine observes this. Earthly kingdoms are based upon force, pride, and love of human praise. The desire for domination and self-interest, all displayed by Pilate and the Roman Empire. The heavenly kingdom, exemplified by Jesus and the cross, is based on love, sacrifice, humility, and righteousness. Who believes that this morning? Amen. Come on. That's the truth. Then Pilate says, "You are a king then." Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Anyone on the side of truth listens to me." Anyone on the side of truth listens to Jesus. Applicable today, friends. How can we know truth if we don't know Jesus? Pilate replies with a statement in verse 38. "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. What is truth? That, friends, is a question that philosophers have been debating since the beginning of philosophy, I guess. What is truth? So we've just gone through a series last year. It was an amazing series in our life groups, which was delving into the argument of apologetics. Apologetics is essentially arguing facts relating to the kingdom, of course, and faith. So here's an apologetic statement about the truth. "Many in our day ask Pilate's question, but from a different perspective, noting that many things are true only based on a personal preference or perspective. They think all truth is personal, individual. They think there is no true truth about God. There is only my truth and your truth. And one is as good as the other. Though this thinking is strong in our day, it denies the one who said, 'In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Anyone on the side of truth listens to me.'" You see, there's been a struggle that's been going on since the beginning of time. It's the struggle between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. It's a struggle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. It's a struggle between good and evil. What's happening here, even though it's happening on the earth in Rome, and they didn't even realize it, that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, we're on a collision course together. If we look at the significance of what was going on in this particular time, and then we reference the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, as we know, ruled huge swathes of Europe, into Eastern Europe and Africa and beyond. What does the Roman Empire rule over now? Not much. Just its small geographic area. What does the Greek Empire rule over now? Very powerful empire at one point. Let's think about the Egyptians. The Egyptian Empire, the pharaohs. Where's Egypt now? You see, friends, kingdoms of this world. When we're in a collision course with the kingdom of God, we're in a vulnerable position. Those kingdoms rise, earthly kingdoms rise and fall. They rise and fall. The kingdom of God and the culture of His kingdom lasts into eternity. That's the truth. That's the truth. So, of course, we want to understand what kingdom culture is. And we want to define what kingdom culture is not. If we don't understand those things clearly, then it's unlikely that we're really going to be able to teach them and use them as they were designed. So we're going to look at five things that the kingdom, that God's culture is, and five things that it's not. But don't forget what the church is. So the church is a representation of God's kingdom on earth. So the church actually is the thing that has to understand what these cultures are and what the cultures are not. God has given us a big responsibility, friends. Did you know, actually, just a side note, my kids' ministry team gave me such a beautiful card. It brought me to tears, the words that they'd used. But on the front of that card, it says there, it is a privilege to serve in the kingdom of God. It's a privilege to be called into this place. Honestly, it is. So let's define a few things. What the church is not and what the church is. So I'm going to run out of time. I'm going to have to move through this fairly quickly. I might have to read this so I don't go off at a tangent. I know everyone's hot and probably wants a nice hot cup of coffee or something in the back. Okay, so what the church is not. A building. Scripture emphasizes that the church is not a physical structure, but it's a gathering of believers. Exclusive to specific groups. The church is not limited to particular ethnic, social statuses or nationalities. In Galatians 3 verse 28, it states that in Christ there is no distinction between Jews, Greeks, slave, free, men or women. So the church is not an exclusive place. Anybody is welcome into the church. A means of salvation by itself. The church is not a substitute for personal faith. If you give your life to the Lord in church, it's because of your faith, not because of the church's faith. It's your faith. So it's not a means of salvation by itself. It's not a political or earthly kingdom. In John 18, verse 36, Jesus clarifies that His kingdom is not of this world. Therefore, it denotes that there's a divine intervention in what we are building here because it's not of this world. And number five, a human-created institution alone. Of course, the church needs rules and structures. You know, God's kingdom is an orderly place. It's not a place of chaos. And so His church, too, is an orderly place. It is not just a human institution. Matthew 16 verse 18 says, Jesus speaks of building the church, indicating the divine foundation on which it's built. And five things that the church is. So we know that the church is called the body of Christ. Corinthians, it says, it is described that believers collectively form the body of Christ. Each with their unique gift and talent. Each one of you. There's nobody in here today that has no gifts or talents. That God has put gifts and talents inside of each one of us. Designed for the purpose of building the church. I was thinking during worship and a little bit before that. You know, the singing that we have, the voices. If you think about secular music, I used to love, you know, all kinds of funny music. Reggae was one of my favorite when I was growing up. I had a pair of pants. It's all torn and reggae stickers all over it. But anyway, I won't go into that. And I was thinking, you know, if God has given us voices to sing, so that is a gift that He's given us. Okay, what is the purpose and gift of music? It's to glorify God first. I'm not saying don't listen to secular music, but I'm saying first of all, glorify Him with our voices. Number two, the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5:27 depicts the church as the bride of Christ. with Christ as the bridegroom. So this would, this picture, the bride of Christ, it shows some intimacy. Intimacy between us. There's a trust factor that's built into this thing. We trust God in all kinds of ways. So as God is the bridegroom, so as Jesus is the bridegroom, there's intimacy between ourselves and Him, and on this level too. If there's no trust here, it's not going to represent the culture of heaven. Number three is the pillar and foundation of truth. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the church is described as a foundation of truth, emphasizing its role in persevering and proclaiming the teaching of faith. Number four, community of believers. Acts 4, verse 42 to 47 portrays the church as a community of devoted believers, teaching, fellowshipping, breaking bread together. That's why we have life groups. You see, if the only point of being here on a Sunday is to come here on a Sunday, we're missing the point of the building of church. Church is not just Sunday. This is not the big thing. As we've said many times before, as we're encouraging people to join life groups, we've got life groups sign up in February, by the way. If you're not part of one, or yeah, well, obviously not at the moment. If you haven't been to one, come and join one. You see, that is where the real work is done. It's the community. It's the Sunday to Sunday, not just the on Sunday. That's the truth. Proclamation of God's wisdom. Ephesians 3, verse 10. Indicates that through the church and the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, reflecting a cosmic purpose beyond the earthly realm. A proclamation of God's wisdom. Who wants more wisdom here this morning? I think all of us. You know what Solomon said? All the riches in the world couldn't buy him wisdom. When he was asked by the Queen of Sheba, "What do you want?" He said, "I want wisdom." Conclusion, as we come down, I'd love just to invite us to stand as we close off. I'd like to invite you on the threshold of 2024 to think about this message, think about this series, think about a tough decision that you may have to make very soon, where you know it's a fork in a road. You know the right thing and you know the wrong thing. By faith and through faith, we're trusting that you're going to make the right decision. We trust that at the end of 2024, when we are standing here, we look back and we say, "Thank God I made the right choice. Thank God and my family, I adopted the kingdom of all kings. I didn't bow down to the kingdom and authority of this world." I'll guarantee you, and I promise you, when you make that decision, it might not be easy. You may come across persecution, but God is with you. He won't let you down. Just like He didn't in those references that I used earlier, just like He didn't when I was in Eilat, even if I didn't realize it at that particular time. He has you. I'd love just to pray a prayer as we're closing, just